morning. First, I want to just say, like, a way to go high five to those of you who made it here at 10:15 this morning. Well done. And those of you who didn't, we still love you anyway. You are still a cherished part of this community. If you didn't see it this week, we sent out an email, which, by the way, is the way that we do most of our communicating. So if you haven't passed on your email to us and gotten on our email list, we'd love to have you do that. You can just fill that in on the bottom of the bulletin, tear it off, and put it in the offering today, which comes up in a little bit. But this week we sent out an email about a 10:15 challenge, which I'm not going to go into all the details of explaining. You can find a link probably on our Facebook page. But this is our effort. This is one of the things that we are doing to try and extend lavish hospitality to the people that might come through our doors. This is not just something we're trying to do to simply just have more people around when we start worship. There's great purpose behind this. And so I would invite you to shift the way that you think about the branch's start time. That you would no longer, if you call this place your home, you would no longer think to yourself, the branch starts at 10:30. No, we don't. We now start at 10:15. Surprise, we changed worship times. We're going to still start music and prayer at 10:30, but we want you to begin to think that, hey, church starts at 10:15. And our hope is that by having more of us here at that time, instead of 10:30 or 10:35 or 10:40, that we would have a community of people that would create an energy and a welcoming environment for someone who is new. We're also going to do name tags more often because it's just good for all of us to know each other. And that actually might be the case. You don't know everyone in this room, even if you've been here for a while. So we're going to do a number of things over the coming weeks in an effort to extend hospitality, to reflect God's character in that way to those who might come through our doors. So there's that. We also sent out a letter a couple weeks ago, just letting you know about some of the things that our leadership team, our stewards, are thinking about and praying about and discerning through this summer. And that letter is on the back table. So if you didn't get the email or you've deleted it, heaven forbid, it is on the back table. All right. So last Sunday we began a series that that I would argue every single one of us can relate to. Because we're considering something together that that all of us have had to live through at some point and will live through again, inevitably. This series is about those moments in life when we stand on the edge of something new and unknown. When one chapter of our life is, in a sense, fading and a new chapter is beginning. And again, we've all experienced this. I know you have. I know you know what this is like. How many of you have ever moved to a new house? Everyone should raise their hand, unless you still live in the place that you were born. Maybe no, right? We all have probably moved at some point in our lives. And if you've ever moved cities, or, you know, across the city to a very different neighborhood, you know what that's like. You know that when you move somewhere, there's a framework in place about the future. You know that in the future you will eat. And so you know that you will shop somewhere to get food. And you will probably go to a restaurant and find a coffee shop and parks, places to play, and you will meet people, neighbors. You know some framework things about the future, but the details are not known, right? Where will I shop? What neighbors will I meet? Who will become friends to us? If you're moving to a new city, where will I find a faith community to be a part of, right? That's unknown. There's a lot more questions than answers, and in a lot of ways, the branch is kind of in one of those similar moments. Where we have a framework that we know about the future to be true. We have values that we think God is calling us to chase after. Community, worship, mission, and simplicity. You can read about those on another piece of paper on the back table. We have these things that we think God is calling us to, but how are we going to get there? What is it going to look like to actually live those things out? Who are we going to live them out with? Where and when? That is all unknown and undetermined. And so the question, I think, for us as a church and for you and I as individuals, when we stand on the edge of something uncertain, is how do we step into that future with faith? How do we be people of faith in the midst of so much that is unknown? And last week I argued that Ruth's story had something to teach us. Ruth is a story in the Old Testament, and it's about a woman and her mother-in-law, Naomi, whose lives have radically changed through loss. And they stand on the edge of something new. A new chapter is before them. They know where it is. It's in Judah. But that's about all they know. And what do they decide to do? They decide to step into that unknown future together. And I made the argument that if we as a church are to be the community that God calls us to be, we too must step into the future together, which may feel overly simplistic. Yes? Come on, guys. Let's go into the future together. You know, together is better. You know, we better than me. Like, sure, we get that. But what we looked at in that story is what Ruth says to Naomi. Do you remember that part? Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, your God will be. Kids, you were clearly paying attention. Adults, my gosh, were you? I mean, you know, your people will be. Yeah. Yep. Let God deal with me ever so severely, if anything but death separate us. That's what Ruth says to Naomi. And I asked you a question. I said, will you make that kind of commitment to this community? We're not talking about a just, hey, let's all move into the future together sort of thing. We're talking about like an undying commitment to each other. Big stuff. Challenging stuff. Well, guess what? This week it gets harder. Okay. We're going to look at Joshua today. And if you'd like, you can turn there. Joshua chapter 1. This is a book in the Old Testament. Let me set the context as you're turning there. Joshua is about to step into leadership of the people of Israel. He is taking over the leadership of the people from a guy you might have heard of. His name's Moses. You know, little figure in the Old Testament. Not a big deal if you've never heard of him. He's taking over for Moses, which alone would mark a significant enough transition in a community. But there's more happening here. Because guess where the people of Israel are kind of camped out at this moment in Joshua 1? They're camped out on the edge of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was the dividing boundary of the Promised Land. And God says to Joshua, you will take the people into that land after 40 years of waiting. 40 years of wandering, 40 years of bread from heaven that the people didn't exactly find all that tasty. 40 years from not having a home. And God says, you are going to lead them into the Promised Land. This is a community on the edge of something very new. And while there was no doubt anticipation, there was also a great deal of uncertainty. No one in Israel knew exactly what the future held. Neither do we. And so God speaks. Verse 1 of chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. I want to talk about three things from this story. Our old response, God's response, and our new response. A lot of responding going on. Yep. At this moment, Israel is a collection of emotions. On the one hand, guys, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. 40 years of waiting is about to come to an end, and they are going to step into the promised land. A new future is within reach. A promise is about to be fulfilled. Hope is palpable. Have you ever been here? Where the future for you abounds with hope and expectation. The people of Israel are here. On the other hand, this promised land, this future, elicits fear and discouragement. Have you ever been here? Verse 9, God says to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." God directly names two of the ways we commonly respond to an uncertain future: fear and discouragement. Have you ever felt afraid about the future? I remember in fifth grade, my best friend convinced me to play peewee football. And you might imagine, gosh, Chris, that must have been easy for you. You're such a strapping man. Thank you for that laugh. I appreciate that. That was out loud and audible. I was as small, if not smaller than, I mean, just a little guy. And I remember standing literally at practice, at first practice, on the edge of the sideline, waiting to kind of go in and be called for a play. And I was scared out of my mind as I stood on the edge of this new future, this uncertain next chapter of my life, which, by the way, lasted all of one practice. But nonetheless, it was a new chapter. I remember the day of my wedding. I did not have one of those, like, last-minute want-to-run-away moments, but I do remember on that day wondering if I would be a good enough husband and scared that I might not be. A new chapter is about to be written, and I am scared. I'm afraid. God names this reaction that we often have, this response. It's fear. And God also names discouragement. Dis means without or not. So this is to be without courage, right? That's what discouragement means at its core. And I think sometimes we stand at the edge of a new chapter, and to be honest, we're barely standing. Because the last chapter wrecked us. It beat us up. And we are tired and we are worn out. And so we stand on the edge of a new chapter without any courage, because it's just been sapped from us. And so what happens as a result, either because of fear or discouragement, is that we become tentative at best, paralyzed at worst. This is our old response. And I use that word old because it is one of the ways that the scriptures describe our brokenness. Listen to this from Colossians 3. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Again, that's Colossians 3. There's an old nature in us, and being ruled by fear is part of our old nature. Lacking courage is part of our old self, and we're told to strip it off. Anybody here ever been outside on a cold winter day and you've dressed appropriately for it, and then you come inside and it takes like 5 minutes to get all your clothes off? You've got four layers on, and hats and gloves and scarves and earmuffs and boots and multiple layers of socks, and it takes a while to strip off the old self. It doesn't happen necessarily right away. There are parts of us that still carry it around. But our instruction, the command really, is to take it off and put on something new. How do we do that? Well, it says that we're renewed as we learn to know our Creator. The more that you understand who God is and the promises that God makes to you, the more you are able to put on a new nature. Stripping off the old self and putting on something new begins by listening for the promises that God speaks to us. See, this is God's response. We have an old response, a typical way that we respond to uncertainty and to the future when it's unknown. But God responds to our old response with a promise. See, Joshua and Israel are in part, at least, afraid of the future. Do you remember this? Have you read this story before? If you go back in time a little bit before this transition from Moses to Joshua, Moses sends some people into the promised land to kind of scope it out, check it out, do a little reconnaissance mission, and they come back, and do you remember their response? They're terrified. They don't want to go in because the people are like giants, they say. You know, we will never be able to live in this land. They're scared. And God responds to that lack of courage and that fear with a promise. God says in verse 9, "For this is my command, be strong and courageous." Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Here's the promise. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God responds directly to our old nature with a promise. I will be with you wherever you go. By the way, a little side note. Does this sound familiar at all if you were here last week and you encountered the story of Ruth? Wherever you go, I will go. It's interesting, I think, that when you look at Scripture, what God seems to say about those moments when you and I stand on the edge of an uncertain future, what God says to us is that we are to step into relationship with each other and into relationship with our Creator. And by doing so, by receiving the promises from both the people in our community and from our God, we are able to be bold and courageous as we step into the future. It is not alone. You can't do it alone. You can't step into the future that God invites you into by yourself. It's in community, and it's in relationship with the one who made us. Little side note. God promises to be with the people of Israel and Joshua wherever they go. It's not the only promise that God makes, though. In verse 5, God says this, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." The way that we strip off our old nature and our old responses of fear and discouragement is by listening for God's promises. And when we do that, it fosters a new response. our old response, God responds to that. And in response, we live new lives. This is my command, God says. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. See, we see here that despite the unknowns and the uncertainty, we do not need to be people ruled by fear. In fact, you and I can step boldly into the future with courage and with strength because of God's promise to us. So the branch stands on the edge of something new, a new season, a new chapter. It's not that the old is irrelevant or not to be paid attention to or discarded, but there is a new season upon us. And as we step into that, we do so courageously, not because of who we are, but because of God's promises to us. So in a few minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little exercise to help us think about God's promises to us and to grab a hold of them today so that we can move into the future with courage and with strength. But before we get to that point, I need to pivot a moment. And I can't believe that this is happening again. Because if you were here last week, you know that I had a whole message planned and had every intention to just bring the heat, you know. And then on Friday afternoon, 9 days ago, it seemed like the Spirit was saying that a pivot needed to happen, and I needed to talk about how the story of Ruth intersects the shootings in Charleston. Going along this week, having a great time, just loving life, and then Friday happens again. I'm going to try and avoid Fridays at all costs from this point forward because this is really becoming a bit much. But unless you live in a cave, you know that on Friday, the Supreme Court made a decision about gay marriage. And there's nothing more in me that would rather just not talk about that. I'd rather just push that aside because I'm a person who prefers peace and not, you know, potential conflict. And yet, I think one of the things that God calls us to do as Christians is engage the world that we live in with grace and with truth, and to step into those moments when culture shifts or when something of significance happens, and to speak into those moments. So here we are. I am not going to say everything that there is to say about this issue today because I can't. Number one, because of time. And number two, because it is a complex issue that cannot just, I don't think, be solved by one person standing up and saying, here it is, everybody, get in line. And thirdly, because I am not the only voice of this community. I am a leader in it, but I'm not the only one. I don't get to decide on my own what we think about everything. I don't. You should be thankful for this, by the way. This is a good thing. So what I want to do is say some things that I think are important to say in this moment in response to that, but this will just be the beginning of a conversation. We are going to have to, as a church, wrestle with this one together. We're going to have to actually deal with it and not just try and sidestep it if we can. So let me say a few things. Number one, I've been really struck, and this connects to Joshua. I've been struck by the amount of fear that has been expressed in response to the decision on Friday. And it blows me away. By Christians. Fear that the country is doomed. fear of judicial overreach, fear of backlash. Maybe you're on the pro side and you think, man, this is now going to cause a bunch of response that will be maybe even more hate, more hatred. Whatever the case, there's a lot of fear. And I just want to say to us today that fear is not an option for Christians. At the end of the day, it's we don't get to choose it. Because what God says to us is that, you know, I'm with you always, even in the midst of controversial social issues. I'm with you. And one Supreme Court decision or 100 Supreme Court decisions do not change the reality that God is God. And so fear is not an appropriate response for people who follow Jesus. And if you find yourself anxious, I would invite you to bring that to Jesus and see if God doesn't change your heart about it. I know for me, I have been scared to do what I'm doing right now, you know, if I'm transparent. And I've had to surrender that. Fear does not have a place. What does have a place are these things. I was just brought back to this passage, not this one. That's a good one. This one. Just the last 36 hours, this has been resonating in me. You know, I think in these moments, it's important for us to kind of go back to what is foundational about our faith. And one of the things that clearly comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We are not to be people ruled by fear. We are to be people of faith. People who believe that the kingdom is coming. People who believe that love is stronger than hate, that light is greater than darkness, that unity is more life-giving than division. We have faith that the Spirit speaks and moves. Still today, we believe that God increases our capacity for love and grace and understanding, that God is always renewing our minds. We are people of faith, not fear. Secondly, we are people of hope. And one of the hopes of this community, and I think of Jesus, is that his followers would be united. There would be unity even when, and maybe especially when, there are differences present. And guys, let's just confess together as Christians that we do not do this. When we disagree, we've run from each other. We split, we divide, and we go our separate ways. Let us not be those people. Jesus' prayer for us at the end of his ministry, the thing he prays for in his final minutes, is that we would be united. That does not mean that we would have, you know, uniform belief or uniform opinion about everything, but that there would be a deeper unity that binds us together. And I think the branch has been this by and large over the years. I remember the first presidential election that we went through as a church. And there were people here in this place that had signs for both candidates in their yards. And I remember a heated, not a disrespectful, but a heated conversation happening one Sunday. And then I found out that those people who were kind of like this, having that heated argument, had dinner the next weekend. And I was like, yes, this is it. This is it. And I am hopeful that we can be a church that holds all ideas, all takes on this, all interpretations, that we can hold that and still maintain unity. I have no illusions that that will be easy. But what that means, I think, is that we will have to love. That hope will never be realized unless we love each other. And this is just like that stepping into the future together thing 10 minutes ago. It's not, oh yeah, let's love each other. You know, what I'm talking about here is that kind of that undying commitment to one another, even when we don't agree. Because you understand, don't you, that we have people in this church on both sides? Does everyone understand that? That this is the case. I don't know where everyone is. I'd love to guess, because that'd kind of be fun. But, you know, like, I don't know where you are. But I do know that there are people on both sides. Can we love each other? We can, but it will be hard. And it will require a great deal of humility and grace. 1 Corinthians 13, at the beginning of the chapter, says this: "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." No offense, Nate, but not cool to be a noisy gong, you know, or a clanging cymbal. "If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." This little phrase in verse 2, "if I had and possessed all knowledge," that's been just kind of like ringing in my head, because in this conversation about this issue, people believe that they have all the knowledge on both sides. And yet there is a tremendous lack of love in the midst of all that knowledge. And the scriptures tell us that we are nothing when we lack that love. So here's one thing that we will do in the coming weeks and months. We will fiercely love each other. And we will fiercely love all people who come through our doors. Fiercely, we will love them. We will welcome them. Their voice will matter. And I'm not just talking about LGBT people who may come through our doors. I'm talking about anybody. I'm talking about the conservative person who does not agree with what happened on Friday. Their voice matters too. We will try and stretch our arms wide enough by the grace of the Holy Spirit to listen and to respect and to love anyone who comes through these doors. The way that we will know if we are doing this, and here's the test for you and for me, is whether or not we actually take some steps to live this out, whether or not we actually put our love into action. Love requires action. So I want to ask you, like, around this conversation, what are you doing to love? It might be reading something from the opposing views standpoint. That might be an act of love in some sense for you. Some of you have people who are directly impacted by what's happened this week. You work with them, they're your neighbor, I don't know how you might know them, but there are no doubt LGBT people in your life. Do you know them? Have you had them over for dinner? Have you invited them into your house? Have you heard their story? Have you loved them in that way? Or in any way that God leads you to love? See, every human being is made in the image of God. And we will be a church that affirms that. And that because everyone is made in the image of God, we will respect them. And we will welcome them. And we will walk with them and we will invite them into our lives, and we will love them. But it will require action. Just like last week with racism and with hatred, it's not enough to just talk about it. You have to do something. So what would be a step to take this week? Much more to say and much more to talk about. And to be frank with you, I don't know exactly how we're going to do that yet, but we are. We're going to find a way to talk together about this, to have a conversation, and to try and discern together what to do. So be paying attention for that, but in the meantime, again, how might you love? How might you take a step? What would that be? I think for some of us here today, that step is simply, again, holding on to one of God's promises. Because it's possible, I suppose, that, again, fear is what kind of is our initial reaction to this, some form of fear. And we're invited to let go of that and to strip that off. This morning, do you just need to remember that in the midst of all of this and the complexity of it all, do you just need to remember that God loves you, that God loves this world, that God is committed to set it right? What promise of God do you need to hold on to this morning? For some of us, it may be directly related to this issue of gay marriage. For others of us, we came in here with something entirely different. We have no bandwidth for anything else. We need to hear a promise that God makes to us because of something else that's going on in our lives. Here's my challenge to you. Near you on a chair is a little half sheet of paper. And listed on that sheet are just a few of the promises that we find made to us in Scripture. We're going to take 5 minutes here and give you an opportunity to read through those promises. Maybe one of them will grab you. Maybe they will spark a different promise that you know God has made to us. And what I want to invite you to do is then to grab those smaller pieces of paper, which again, hopefully are near you somewhere, just like those. And I want to invite you to write down whatever promise it is that you need to walk away from here today. It may be, guys, very simply, God loves me. It may be that God rules all things, that God is king. Maybe that's a promise that you need to hold on to. Maybe the promise is that God restores or that God renews. We're going to take, again, 5 minutes to just think through this and to write it down. During that time, you can also come up if you'd like and take communion. This meal is just rich with God's promises to us to heal and restore those who are broken, which would be all of us, to bind up our wounds, the promise of a new covenant. So I'd invite you to actually write something down today. Don't leave without doing that. What is a promise you need to take away? And to share in communion if you would like as well. You can simply come up here, tear off a piece of bread and dip it in a cup. And that's how we'll take communion today, by coming forward. We won't be passing it down the rows. Let me pray for this time, that God would speak to us, that we would hear the Spirit's voice and then respond. God, what we ask is that you would help us in this moment, because we need it. We need you to speak. We need you to restore. We need you to give us life and strength. We need you to give us understanding. We need you to give us faith and hope and love. So would we be able to hear your Spirit's voice right now? And would we respond by claiming that promise and putting pen to paper? And then as we rest in that promise, find the ability to put on our new nature. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. There are crayons and markers on the back. There are pens on the back tables. So you're welcome to just get up in these next few minutes, wander around if you need to, color, draw, do whatever you need. Let's claim God's promises together.